Well, you guys, it is good to be with you. It occurs to me there are also people with us who are not with us. We have a lot of people who are listening to the podcast of this series, and it occurs to me they don't get to be here with all of us, they don't get to see the images, and they might feel a little bit lonesome. So what I'd like to do is, on the count of three, I'd like to say 1, 2, 3, let's all say God bless you to everyone listening on the podcast, okay? So 1, 2, 3,
God bless you.
We're glad you're with us online, and we are continuing this series on the Enneagram. And for those of you who weren't with us, the Enneagram is this ancient model that says there's 9 basic personality types, and every one of us in this room leans towards one of those. And we see the world very differently from each other. This is what's really hard to understand. We all think that everyone else sees the world and experiences the world the same way we do, but they don't. And so what the Enneagram is helping us to do is to understand the people around us, not to put them in a box, not to reduce them to a number, but to help us to understand people who think differently than we do, and to be able to understand ourselves. Like, what are the real reasons I do the things I do? Now, those of you who are number ones, you perfectionists from last week, for the last 3 weeks, you've caught every typo, every spelling mistake on my slides, and you've been very frustrated because I've obviously been doing this thing wrong. When you do something, you do it right. You start at 1 and go to 2 and 3. What rational person wouldn't do that? There is a method to this madness. And it's this, that those 9 personality types are actually grouped in 3 groups of 3. And we've been talking about the first group, 8-9-1. And the idea here is that for some of us, what we really struggle with is fear. For some of us, what we really struggle with is anger. For some of us, what we really struggle with is shame. And we're all different. So as you look at those 3, think about yourself and think about how you do life. So for example, the number 8s, the challengers, in that anger gut stance, they express their anger outward. Anybody remember what the 9 does? They go to sleep to their anger, right? So the peacemaker is just numb to their anger. And then the perfectionist turns the anger in towards themselves. They have a critical voice always pointing out to them how they don't measure up. Now we come to this new group, and this is about, it says about the heart. What it's really about is relationships, that your identity is primarily understood by you in terms of your relationships with other people rather than something inside you. So if you think about a perfectionist can still follow the rules, still do good, even if nobody else is around. But a helper can only help if there's another person to be helped. So it's a relational understanding for this next group we're looking at, the 2s, also known as the helper or the giver. So in The Road Back to You, a primary book that we're using, Ian Crone says this, 2s are some of the most caring, kind, supportive, upbeat, and tender-hearted people on God's green earth. 2s have an amazing way of making other people feel safe and comfortable. 2s accept you as you are, they aren't judgmental, and they create space, both physically and emotionally, in which people can speak from their hearts about their experience. They feel things deeply, and it's easy for them to express emotions. They are so attuned and responsive to other people's pain, you'd sometimes think they're psychic. Like, they just know who in the room is hurting, and they instinctively go towards them. You don't have to tell 2s what you require. They just know. So, are you a number 2? Let me read. Again, we're using this book, The Road Back to You, as a primary text. Let me read to you what average 2s say. And so as I read these, listen to these and say, would I say that? You know, yup or nope, okay? Here's the first one. When it comes to taking care of others, I don't know how or when, to say no. I'm a great listener, and I remember the stories that make up people's lives. I'm anxious to overcome misunderstandings in a relationship. I feel drawn to influential or powerful people. People think I'm psychic because I usually know what other people need or want. Even people I don't know well share deep stuff about their lives with me. It seems like people who love me should already know what I need. I need to be acknowledged and appreciated for my contributions. I'm more comfortable giving than receiving. I like my home to feel like a safe and welcoming place for family and others. I care a great deal about what people think of me. I want other people to think I love everyone, even though I don't. I like it when people who love me do something unexpected for me. Lots of people ask me for help, and it makes me feel valuable. When people ask me what I need, I have no idea how to answer. When I'm tired, I often feel like people take me for granted. People say my emotions can feel over the top. I feel angry and conflicted when my needs conflict with someone else's needs. Sometimes it's hard for me to watch movies because I find it almost unbearable to see people suffer. I worry a lot about being forgiven when I make mistakes. So let me give you some examples of famous twos. Mother Teresa, Desmond Tutu, Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers. And you know I had to get a Tolkien reference in here. Sam from The Lord of the Rings. It's actually true. So number twos tend not to seek the limelight. They don't want to be up front. They would rather be serving in the back. They are often the number two person behind someone who's well-known or famous, making sure that everything actually happens the way it's supposed to behind the scenes. So they're not as well-known, but they're absolutely indispensable. Those of you who know The Lord of the Rings, think about it. Without Sam, who literally was a servant, he was a servant, but without Sam, it would have been the end of the world, literally. It was because of his bravery and his loyalty that the day was saved. Now, think about the Bible, you guys. Think about the Bible and how often the Bible tells us we're to serve other people. We're to think less of ourselves and more of others. We're to be generous in giving. Hey, you number twos out there. Could it be that the number two is actually the most godly personality type? I mean, if Jesus had an Enneagram number, wouldn't he be a two? Think about his teaching. He literally became a servant. He literally got down and washed Peter's feet. He chose the role of a servant. And one of his most famous quotes from Matthew 20, 28 is this: "The Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The King who comes to serve. So maybe you number twos are feeling pretty good right now. Yeah. If only all of you were more like me, more like Jesus. Well, here's the problem. You're a sinner like everybody else. And you know what's hard? Your sin is the hardest of all the types to see. Your root sin, every personality type has a root sin or a deadly sin that's got their name on it. Yours is the hardest one to see of all of them. It's very counterintuitive. And twos tend to be very sensitive, which is a good and beautiful thing, but it also means that for you, it can be very devastating to get criticized, which means it can be very hard for you to hear something that you might need to hear. You love this verse. This is the verse you want shellacked all over in front of your fireplace, right? Like this, yeah, this is what it means to be a Christian. Guess what? This verse is not for you. We got a verse for you. It's coming, baby. This one isn't for you. This is for all the rest of us. All the rest of us here, every other type but two, we need that. I was listening to a pastor this week going, you know, man, we try and get volunteers in our church, and the twos are like, take me, and all the other types are like, I'm cool. You know, like, all the other groups need it. So remember we talked about how Scripture is like medicine? So you think about the difference between someone who is diabetic and hypoglycemic. One is unhealthy this way, the other's unhealthy this way. The medicine this one needs will kill this one. So in the case of this, those of you here who are not twos, you need that shellacked on your fireplace. We are the ones who need that. For most of us here, serving is the very thing we need most to grow spiritually. It's the very thing we need most to grow spiritually. It's very countercultural. It takes us great effort. It's very much what we need. For those of you who are twos, serving could actually keep you from God. Wait. Am I really saying that you can help too much? Am I saying you can love your neighbor too much, that you could there be actually be such a thing as loving someone too much? Well, depends on what you mean by love. There is an unhealthy kind of love that is not good at all. Have you ever given so much of yourself, been so serving, so self-sacrificing, only to get nothing in return? And then you become what? Bitter and resentful. Is that good? Do you think that's what God wants for you, that you become bitter and resentful? Think about the person who stays with an abuser who keeps beating her, or stays with an addict who continues to lie and steal and cheat on her. Is that really the kind of relationship that God wants for you? Is that really a good thing? So how do you know if your relationship is unhealthy or not? Here's a little clue. Some of you have ended up in relationships where the other person basically says this. Of course a relationship is give and take. See, you give me what I want from you and I will take it. Now here's the really sick part. The person who sacrifices themselves and sacrifices their very self to serve someone like that and meet his needs, what happens if he actually gets better? What happens if he actually starts taking more responsibility for his own life? What happens if he actually becomes less selfish and more self-reliant? He no longer needs you. Who would you be if you no longer had a patient to take care of? This is what we mean by codependence. On the surface, it looks like only the user is the one who's dependent on the one who's serving them, but actually the server is also dependent on the user for something. His dysfunction plays a function in your sense of self-worth. You are dependent on his dependence on you. In your desire to love him, you cripple him, and you set both of you up for constant heartache and disappointment. And here's the thing, you're just as dysfunctional as he is, but your kind of dysfunction is socially acceptable. I'm saying hard words. Jesus said hard words to us because he loved us. And that is why we're doing this. And that's why I'm saying the things I'm saying. Now, each week we said we were going to turn to the Bible to look at a person that is an example of a personality type. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of Mary and Martha. Now, here's the thing about Bible stories. If you're willing, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 10, a lot of times when we read stories in the Bible, we just read one story as if it's completely standalone and has nothing to do with anything around it. And we fail to look at how stories flow into each other. There is an intentionality in the way these stories are arranged. Guess what comes right before the story of Mary and Martha? The story of the Good Samaritan. The number two's favorite person in the whole Bible. I mean, think about this. He's walking along, he sees a guy who's all beat up. He helps him, he serves him, he cares for him, he puts him on his donkey, he takes him to the inn, he pays money out of his own pocket to help him. And Jesus says, that's what it means to love your neighbor, and that is what all of you are to be doing. If you are a Christian, you are to be doing that. And all the two say, amen, brother. And then look at the very next verse, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So she opened her home. So she's a number two, and she's giving, and she's caring, and she is serving him by welcoming him into her home, and that is a good and beautiful thing. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Had to be made? Had to be made? It's the end of the world if the coffee isn't put on? Really? Had to be made according to who? Martha. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? All right, let's just stop right there. Who is she talking to? Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth. God, don't you care? Like me? Because I'm such a caring, helping person. Don't you care? Oh my gosh. She doesn't realize what she's saying, does she? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She's commanding the maker of heaven and earth what to do. God, I know you're omniscient and all that stuff, but I don't think you really see the whole details here. I'm not sure you get what's going on here. I don't think you're seeing the bigger picture of what's happening here, Jesus. No, there's somebody who's not seeing the bigger picture, and her name is Martha. Verse 41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. I've got to get the coffee, and maybe they want decaf. I don't know. And I got to get the cookies out, and they better look nice on the plate. You know. And what happens is, good is always the enemy of excellent, right? Good is always the enemy of best. And she's so distracted with the kitchen, she's forgetting the Son of God is about to speak in your living room, and you're sitting over here. Mary has chosen what is better. Better. Serving, being kind, all that is good. Being open to God and His Word, that is what is best, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, if you look at that painting up there, I kind of like it. First of all, Martha seems to be a part of what's going on. She's in the same room. Seems like she's kind of participating in her own way. And perhaps this is how Martha sees the story. But let's look at another artist's interpretation. Here Martha is in a different space. She's in the back, dutifully doing the drudgery, while Mary is outside having a grand old time with Jesus. Martha is doing, Mary is being. Martha works so hard, why? So that she can actually have relationships with people. But who has the relationship? Mary. And look at her face. Look at Martha's face. I see self-pity, and I see growing bitterness. Cultures can put pressure on us in good ways and bad ways. I think it's really good that my culture puts pressure on me so that I feel shame when I'm a liar. I feel shame when I steal. That's good. But cultures can put pressure on you in a very unhealthy way. So let me ask you this. Think about American culture. Think about women in American culture in the 1950s. If you had to name an Enneagram type that our culture tried to force women into, which one would it be? Number two. Now here's the thing. If that's the way you're wired, it's going to be awesome. It's not going to be a problem, and you're going to be a saint. But how about if you're a woman who's wired in a different way, and this is imposed on you? What's going to happen? You're going to become angry and bitter. And so what you're going to do is you're going to become an unhealthy two. Here's how unhealthy two works. Oh, yeah, I'll serve and I'll give. And then in return, you're going to fill in the blank. Affirm me, stay with me, not leave me. You see, it's a quid pro quo. It's not about I'm just giving and that's it. It's like I'm giving and it's transactional. And I expect something in return. Like, if I'm doing all this, it's not fair. Giving is never fair. If you're worried about it being fair, you're not giving. You're having a transaction. You're bartering. I heard a number two say this. When I got a good look at myself, I realized that the reason I'm so kind and so nice and so flattering to people is I'm investing. I'm investing in them so I can get a return later. All right, now, let's take a moment to talk about you number twos in the church. Without number twos, there would be no church. End of story. Right now, as we sit here, there are people preparing cafe. Later on, there'll be people teaching your children so that you can be here. The whole church is designed around the model of servanthood. Without twos, the church does not exist. But here's the thing. Number twos, we keep asking you to do, and you keep saying yes. And you do, and you do, and you do. Because you naturally think that's what we should all do. And why doesn't everybody else sign up? Why isn't anyone else pitching in? And so you do, and you do, and you do. And here's the thing I have to say. I may come to you and ask you to do something. There's a need, and it's real, and it's really important. And I look at you, and I go, you would be amazing. And I'm going to ask you, and you're going to say, you may need to say no. And I need to be all right with that. And you need to be all right with that. No guilt, no shame, no foul. Amen. Right? Like, that's the way it's got to be. That's the way it's got to be. I need to let you know something. What I just said doesn't apply to any of you else. All you other personality types, like my personality type, what I just said does not apply to you. A lot of us need to actually serve more. In fact, if you've been in this church for more than 3 months and you're not volunteering in some way, I think you need to talk to the Lord about that. Have a little conversation. Because this is a church for the people, by the people. This whole thing is run by volunteers. We do it for each other. Ash Wednesday, when everybody made a meal and then we all shared the feast, that is the church. That is the way we are to be with each other. So, let me, one more thing, twos. Do you know some of you number twos? You would rather serve in church than go to church. Why? And when you're in worship and you get alone with God, you might have to think. You might have to think about the nature of your own neediness. And the whole definition of a two is, I don't need anything. Everyone else has needs that I need to meet. And so being in worship could be the very thing that you're avoiding. So again, it's the exact opposite of the rest of us. The best way you could grow in your faith is to serve less and worship more. So this is complicated, right? Like, how does this all work? What's going on beneath the waterline? Well, let's just sum this up again. You helpers are caring, empathic, friendly, generous, self-sacrificing, positive, and warm-hearted. And all of that is beautiful. It delights our Lord, and it's a blessing to all the rest of us. Their core desire is to be loved, to receive love for their service. Their core fear is being unwanted, unworthy of being loved. And because of this, they can be people-pleasing and flattering of others because they don't want to, they might go away. If I don't serve them, if I'm not good and kind and smiley, they might leave me. and twos mean well in their efforts to help and are driven to please others in order to feel needed. And because of this, some twos struggle with possessiveness and with acknowledging their own needs. You know, sometimes you'll talk to someone who's a two and go, well, what do you really need? And they don't know. They're so busy helping everyone else, they don't even know what their own needs and wants are. Believing themselves essential for other people's happiness, but not being needy themselves, that stance is actually a form of pride. What? Pride? You're telling me that's the root sin of a number two? Is the people who are serving and humble, and their problem is pride? Well, think about it. There can be a hidden bartering and investing, and I'm pretty good, because like, I don't know why other people aren't as good as I am. I mean, look at all the things I do. Why don't other people do that? And no, I don't have any needs. I don't have any needs. I'm here to help other people. I don't really need God. God needs me. God needs me to be his hands and feet. Newsflash. God does not need you. He loves you. And he gives you the privilege of being his hands and feet. The role of Savior. Somebody else already got that job. How about if you're a mom and you're a number two? And how about if you've poured your whole life into serving your children and caring for them, and then what happens once they grow up and they don't need you and they leave? Who are you then? Or husband, how about if you have spent all your years at work being helpful, being useful, having purpose, and you're number two, and then it comes to the point where you retire, and they maybe even push you out the door. Now who are you? You see, if you so define yourself by your roles, when the role is taken away, what's left? Who are you? And that's why this is really a big deal, and that's why we need to face the hard stuff here, especially if you're a two. It's hard. It's hard. Well, I told you that each week we were also going to look at a scripture that is both medicine and a challenge for a particular personality type. And the one we're going to look at for number twos today is Hebrews chapter 13, 5 to 6. This is fascinating. Listen to this. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What's the chief fear of a number two? That I'm not going to be loved, that I'm unworthy of love, that I'm going to be left, I'm going to be abandoned, they're going to pull away from me. God himself is saying, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you, even if you're not useful to me, even if you don't do stuff for me, even if you're not, I will never leave you or forsake you. He goes on, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And we're like, oh, what a cute, I love that little verse. The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What's it really saying? Number one, I need help. I have to be willing to admit, I am needy. I need help. Number two, I need help from the Lord. I need help from the Lord. Number three, I'm a truly needy person. But I can face that without fear. And I can learn to be content with that because I am part of the household of God. I belong. I'm going to be loved even if I don't do anything, because it's not about me doing to be loved. It's about who I am. Okay, so finally, what are some practical steps a number two can take? Number one, and these are all from The Road Back to You. Number one, rather than hinting at your needs or leaving it to others to figure them out, try telling them directly. You guys, this is key. If you're number two, you are so dialed into other people's needs and what they're going through, and you're so thoughtful, you're like, why don't people do that for me? Because that's your superpower, and we don't have it. We actually don't. It goes right over our head. You walk into a room, you see who's hurting, and you immediately tune in. I walk into a room, I'm like, what's the temperature in here? You're like, we're totally different kinds of people. And so you need to tell us, you need to literally say, I need this from you. Number two, internally take a deep breath and start over when you catch yourself trying too hard to present a likable image or flattering others to win their approval. Number three, don't reflexively say yes to everything. When someone asks you for your help, say you'll get back to them with an answer once you've had time to think about it. Or just experiment with saying the word no. It's a complete sentence. I love that. No, just no. Just no. Thank you. No. Number four, when the urge to rescue or help overwhelms you, ask yourself, is this mine to do? See, what an unhealthy two does is they say, yes, 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 I see every need. No, wait, you have a calling. And guess what? There's a lot of other people out in the world that can help too. Is this one, does this one have your name on it? Stop and wait. Ask yourself, is this mine to do? And if you're not sure, talk it over with a trusted friend. And then finally, number five, two or three times a day, ask yourself, what am I feeling right now? What do I need right now? And you might say, I don't know. Don't worry. Don't worry if you can't supply an answer. It takes time to develop self-care muscles. So, whether you're a two or you know a two, if you know a two, what have you heard here? That it's really easy to take advantage of them. And just because they're always willing to do it doesn't mean you should ask them to do it. And you need to help them explicitly state what they want, what they desire. So whatever personality type you are, as you wrestle with these ideas, please keep centered. I've got to keep centered. We've all got to keep centered on the central truth, which is this. Jesus went to the cross to set you free from your particular sins, your particular shame, your particular past. He will never leave you or forsake you because he's here for you and he delights in you as his child. I'm going to close with a prayer that I tried to imagine maybe would be a good prayer for a two. Let's pray. God, help me know that you love me, not for what I do, but for who I am. Help me to know that you will never abandon me. Help me to save the role of Savior for you, and to admit the legitimacy of my own needs and desires. Amen.